chapter 1 of the book of Job, all of us, if not already, if not now, at least in the future, will have to endure some heavy trials and tribulations and troubles. Our Lord said, "In this world ye shall have trouble." And I'm going to talk about a man this morning who was the most troubled man, I suppose, who ever lived. I don't know any man's faith that was tested to the extreme quite like this man Job. He was personally attacked by Satan. He was the mark for Satan's arrows. Satan singled him out for personal attention. I don't think any of us have ever had that experience. I hope we never do. But it says here in Job chapter 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said, "Have you set your heart on my servant Job?" The Lord didn't ask him, "Have you considered?" That's the word there, but it's, "Have you set your heart on Job?" God didn't bring Job up to agitate Satan. God knew Satan's motives and plans and purposes. And he said, "You've set your heart on my servant Job. There's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and departed from evil." And Satan answered, he said to the Lord, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Why shouldn't Job fear you? Why shouldn't Job worship God? Why shouldn't Job fear God?" Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge about him? Have you not built a wall about him and his house? All that he hath on every side." Job's a wealthy man, prosperous man. Job has 10 children. Job's got thousands of cattle and sheep and oxen. "Why, you've blessed the work of his hand." Look at verse 10. "And in his substance, his cattle is increased in the land." He's one of the wealthiest, most prosperous, influential, well thought of, successful men in the whole land. "And I can't touch him, and not a demon in hell can touch him." No wonder he worships you. No wonder Job fears you. Verse 11. "But put forth your hand now." Now this clearly shows that Satan had no power except by God's permission. He couldn't touch Job, and he couldn't touch one of his sheep. Couldn't touch one of his sons or one of his daughters. Couldn't touch anything he had without God's permission. And here he's asking permission. That's what our Lord said of Peter. He said, "Satan had desired you. He had set his heart on you that he might have you and sift you as wheat." And he's going to have you too. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. "Put forth your hand," he said, "and Job will curse you to your face." And the Lord said, watch this, verse 12. "Satan," he said to Satan, "behold, all that he hath," everything Job has, "is in your hand. Only upon Job himself, put not your hand." Don't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now I'm telling you this. Here's a man who knew the meaning of the words, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness." Satan began to attack all that Job had. He came and told him that his sheep were dead and all his servants, that his camels were all carried away by thieves, and that the Sabaeans had attacked his servants with a sword and killed them. And then they said, "Your 10 children were all together in their brother's house, and behold, a tornado came from the wilderness and blew the house down, and every one of them are dead." Job, you had everything, now you have nothing. And he said in verse 20, and Job arose and rent his mantle. That was an old oriental sign of grief. And shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed God. That's what Satan said he'd do. And complained about God's prophet. No. And worshiped God. When things like that happen, us folks usually take advantage of it and absent ourselves from worship. I find most people today, if somebody dies, that's a pretty good reason not to come to the house of God. But Job found every reason in his grief and agony to start worshiping God. Not that he fell down and worshiped God. Worshiped God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That's the way I was born into this world. I had nothing, possessed nothing, and that's the way I'm going to leave. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath been pleased to take it all away. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Bless God. Bless God. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with foolishness, with frivolity. He didn't bring any railing accusations against God. Now you think about this, my friend. Here's a man wealthy beyond description. Here's a man prosperous, well-known, and a man of integrity and a man of religion. A man who said God was his God. And everybody knew that he was a man who walked in integrity and worship. Even God said he's a man of uprightness. You sort of, you know, when a fellow's a drunk or a drug addict or a promiscuous person and he has a terrible thing happen to him, people say, well, he got what's coming to him. Well, the Lord usually pays off. You know how we say that. Payday someday. But now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Here is a man who honored God with his first fruits, honored God with his substance, and honored God with his life. And God was pleased to let Satan take it every bit away. God's the first cause of all things. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. But that wasn't all. At verse 1 of chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, said, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down. And the Lord said, have you considered, set your heart on my servant Job, none like him, man that feareth God, so forth. And Satan said in verse 4, look, and Satan answered the Lord and said, boy, I tell you, he knows human nature, doesn't he? Skin for skin. Skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone. Touch his bone with pain and agony and aching. Touch his flesh. Make him sick. Give him cancer. Bone cancer. Give him heart disease. Give him all of these things. He'll curse you to your face. And most people will. You see, we're in the day of religion. America's got religion. You know that. I know that. I guess there's more religion today per square inch than ever in the history of mankind in this country. But it's the kind of religion that Satan talks about here. It's wealth and health religion. Listen to them. If you tithe, if you plant the seed, if you do this, God will prosper you. He didn't prosper Job. Job did everything these fellows prescribed and lost everything he had. Now, if you have faith in God, you won't be sick. Job had faith in God. In fact, Job's name was known in heaven.
Job's name was on the lips of God Almighty when he discussed this thing with Satan. And he got very, very sick. In fact, the Lord said in verse 6 to Satan, put forth your hand. Behold, he's in your hand. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. I wish we could see. You know, Satan, though he is mighty, he's not almighty. Though he's powerful, he's not all powerful. Though he's present, he's not omnipresent. And there's no being in heaven or earth more powerful than he, but our God. That's so. And he knows human nature. He knows where to attack. He knows how we think and how we act and how we live, what's dear and near to us. And usually he's right. But he doesn't understand faith. He doesn't understand a true love for God, which Job had. Satan works in the children of disobedience, and he motivates them. He motivates them. He knows what they think because they think what he thinks. He's a liar and the father of liars. He's a murderer and the father of murderers, see. Bigotry, he's the author of it. Prejudice, he's the author of it. Hate, malice, he knows. He's the daddy of all that stuff. But he doesn't know faith. He doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand grace. He doesn't understand a man loving God for who God is and not for what God gives him. That he does not understand. He does not understand. He cannot comprehend that faith which loves God and believes God because of who God is, regardless of the circumstance. He doesn't understand a martyr's faith. He can't comprehend a man sitting in prison singing, content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasures resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. I could were he always thus near, have nothing to wish nor to fear. A palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove. If Jesus would dwell with me there, he can't understand that. And so he went forth, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with boils. Sore boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Now, here's a man that's just lost every dime he's got. Here's a man lost all of his cattle, and that was the criteria of wealth in those days. He lost every child he had was dead and buried. And now he's come down with boils all over his body, running, painful, aching boils. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, whoa, wait a minute. Then his wife came and said, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? 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 Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, not against God. He complained about the day he was born. He complained about the pain. He complained about the agony. But he never complained against God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then, to top it all off, he had some friends. There were three secret friends who came to him. Here he sat in his grief and agony and loneliness, a target of Satan's arrows. And he sat here, but he could not be destroyed because he was in Christ. He could not be destroyed. He could not, his faith would not fold. His faith was in Christ. And he sat here, and his friends came and they sat around him. And do you know something? They sat there for 7 days, wasn't it? 7 days? Never said a word. Just looked at him. I know they'd shake their heads, you know. What they were saying was this, what they were thinking. You've done something wrong. God's punishing you. If you weren't a crook, this wouldn't have happened. If you weren't a hypocrite, this wouldn't have happened. And they sat there and sat there and sat there for all that period of time. And finally, in Job 19, Job spoke to them. Now, they had some conversation. But he spoke to them in this scripture I read a moment ago. And he said in verse 13 of Job chapter 19. Now, Job tells where this came from. He said, God, verse 11, has kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. God's the first cause of all things. You can write that down. I hear these preachers say, oh, an earthquake hit. God had nothing to do with that. If it happened on God's world, he had something to do with it. Oh, the hurricane and tornado. God had nothing to do with the flood that swept down through our beautiful valley and swept these homes with. God didn't have anything to do with it. If it happened in God's universe, he had something to do with it. He rules and overrules all things. He's the first cause of all. Do you write that down? Either his directive or permissive will is taking place. He permits things to happen. When Adam fell, he permitted the fall. It would have never happened if God hadn't have permitted it. Job, sitting here on the ashes, scraping his bones, alone, even his wife telling him to curse God and die, and his friends sitting around accusing him of hypocrisy. Not one bit of that would have happened if God hadn't have permitted it. And he has his reasons for permitting it. It's his glory and our good. Now, that's what it's for. Now, we know that all things work together for good. All things. That's not just the happy times. That's the sad times. That's not just the times of joy, but the times of tears. That's not just our friends, but our enemies. That's not just our successes, but our failures. That's not just our life, but our death. That's not just our health, but our sickness. All things work together for good, the eternal good, the ultimate good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's what this book says. I want to believe it. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God says. I want to believe it like you. I want to believe it. I want to act like I believe it. That's important. I want to believe it. I want to act like I believe it. I get weary of preachers and people who talk sovereignty and act up in the opposite manner. Who talk about God's good providence and God's purpose, and then I find them murmuring and complaining and finding fault with that good providence and purpose. I'm tired of people talking about every good gift and perfect gift cometh from God, then tell me they had good luck. Well, I just had a stroke of good luck. Did you now? I'm glad my God's not the God of luck and chance and faith, but the God of purpose. The God who rules and reigns in heaven and earth and among the inhabitants of the earth and the armies of heaven, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Lord maketh rich and the Lord maketh poor. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord lifteth up and the Lord bringeth down. The Lord, I the Lord do all these things. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what'd you do that for? Well, Job talks to these fellows and he says in verse 21, have pity on me, my friends. The hand of God hath touched me. I like this man, Job. The hand of God hath touched me. God didn't do that, Job. Satan did that. God did it, Job said. God did it. God did it. Somebody asked me when Robbie died, well, where was God when your son died? I said, same place he was when his son died, on the throne. That's where God is. He's never abdicated. My son, your son, nobody else's son can die without the hand of God ruling it to be so. Right when it happened and how it happened. That's right. That's the only place you're going to find any comfort. That's the only place. Well, he tells these friends, he says, the root of the matter is in me. He sets forth the root of the matter. He establishes, how can Job act like this? How can he talk like this? Well, you know something? Somebody said one time, four things. Number one, back of the main thing. Number one, Job knew that he had a true friend amid all these cruel friends. He had one who understood him and loved him and would never forsake him. The Lord God. He had a friend. He had a friend. One that sticketh closer than a brother. And Job knew something else. That he had a real inheritance. Eternal, undefiled, reserved, that fadeth not away amid all this total poverty. All Job had left on this earth were memories and tears. But I'm telling you, in glory, he was a prince and a king. Amid all this poverty. There are wealthy men in this world. They tell me this fellow, J. Paul Getty, something like that, doesn't even know or didn't know what he was worth. When he's dead, I know what he's worth. Nothing. Nothing. But you take a man over here who really has nothing in this world, who knows God, who knows Christ, he has everything. He has glory and happiness and wealth, prestige and power, glory, everything. This life isn't long, my friend. Why in the world we give ourselves to accumulating things here? Things, and that's all they are. They're just, it's like children who work all evening on the beach. They'd be down there, the sun setting, and they just built that sand castle. And they built it, built it, built it, built it. Worked all evening. I mean, they started at 4, and when the sun went down, Mama said, we got to go eat at 8:30. They still working on that sand castle. And the next morning, it's all gone. Go out there, and there's nothing there but some of those little old sand fleas running around. Gone. And that's what some of us are doing. We're accumulating. We've got these nice lawns, you know, and hedges and flowers and houses. And we got furniture. It cost a fortune. We got cars. We got boats. We got campers. We've got condominiums. We've got money in the bank. We got all these things. And we got nothing but a 6-foot hole in the ground. And that's where we're headed. I tell you what I need. I need Christ. I need a real inheritance. I'm not discouraging you from doing the best you can to support your family and these things. I'm trying to discourage materialism and men setting their affection and their time and their heart on all these things that God Almighty is going to burn up tomorrow morning. And it's going to be that soon, too. It's going to be that soon. Going to be sooner than you think. But old Job sat there on the ash heap, but he had an inheritance. He said, you lost all you have. No, I haven't either. My life is in God. I ain't lost God. In fact, I haven't lost anything. Naked I came into this world, that's the way I'm leaving. I haven't lost anything. Not a thing. Scott says that a man comes into this world with a slap on the bottom, goes out with a kick in the teeth, and everything in between is lost. Maybe right, I don't know. Job had a friend amid all these cruel friends, and Job had an inheritance amid all this poverty. And Job had a living hope in a world of death. He talked about his bones cleaving to his skin. My guess is that he was so skinny, you could see his bones sticking out through his skin, just pressing against his skin. His body was sick. His body was abscessed. His body was infected. He was burning with fever. He was dying. But I'll tell you, when he thought of that living hope in Christ, his eyes lit up. As the dead, they lit up. Wish mine would light up when I think of that. I wish they would. And then he said, watch this. He said, verse 23, you just fellas just write this in a book now so you can read it every time you want to. You just write this in a book. This is what I want written down. I want this written down. Take it down. Write it in a book. And he said, not only that, verse 24, put it on my tombstone. Old Job doesn't have any children left, doesn't have a friend left, doesn't have a dime in his pocket, doesn't have a sheep on the hillside, doesn't have a grape on the vine, doesn't have a place to live but an ash heap, doesn't have any help left. He's a dying man. But old Job knows this. Write it on my tombstone. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know it. I'm not guessing. I know it. I know saving faith is certain faith. Saving faith rests on the sure word of God. How can a man know? Paul did. He said, I know whom I have believed. John did. He said, I know we passed from death unto life. Peter did. He said, I know we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. My friend, you can know with certainty your interest in Christ according to your confidence in the Word of God. That's where it is. You've got as much assurance as you've got confidence in God's Word. People who run around saying, I just got no assurance. Your assurance depends on your confidence in Him who spoke. That's right. That's exactly right. I believe God, therefore have I spoken. That's what David said. Paul quoted it. Paul said, I believe God, therefore have I spoken. He has said, I'll never leave you. Therefore, I can say, the Lord is my helper. If he hadn't said it, I can't say it. If he hadn't said it, I can't believe it. But if he has said it, I dare not disbelieve it. I know! Old Job sitting here, there his friends all dressed up. Prosperous. No cares and worries. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. Who had the faith? If you had faith, your business is prosperous. Who had the faith? Man who'd had no business left. That's right. These fellas didn't have any. In other words, God told Job later, said, you better pray for those fellas. You better offer a sacrifice for them. They've lied on me, and I'm going to deal with them unless you pray for them. And Job prayed for them, and God accepted them. Instead of that evangelist running around browbeating the fellow that's sick and wanting to pray for him, the sick guy better pray for the evangelist. Prosperity does not indicate the presence of God. Good health is no sign that God is present. And that God's blessing. Clear word right here. Who's doing the preaching? The sick man. Who's doing the preaching? The man who's lost everything. And he said, you fellas, I know that what? My Redeemer. There's no name given to the Messiah that is more significant, more comprehensive, more endearing than this word Redeemer. You know what it means? It means a near kinsman who has the right to redeem. If an Israelite had, for some reason, sold out everything he had, he was in debtor's prison, hadn't like Ruth and Naomi, and that kinsman redeemer, that near kinsman, if he was willing, had the ability and the power, he could buy back everything that person lost. That's our Lord. He's our near kinsman. He's our kinsman redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased back all that we lost in Adam. In Adam we die, and Christ was made alive. In Adam, sin, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. We lost in Adam the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice what Job said. I know that what? My Redeemer. My Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. The prophet said, I don't know about you fellas, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. He's my Redeemer. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You can't speak for anybody else. You can't speak for anybody else. Even that dear wife at your side, you can't speak for her. She can't speak for you. Those dear children, how we would just get them together and take them into the kingdom of God. But salvation's a personal matter. My Redeemer. My shepherd, my Lord, my God. I hope he's yours, Job. I know he hoped that he was a redeemer of these Bildad and these other fellows, but he said, I just know this, my Redeemer. Watch it. He said, I know he lives. He lives. I know he's living now. And somebody sitting here may say, well, preacher, you keep talking about Job resting in Christ, and Christ hadn't even then been born. See, that's the very thing the Pharisees said to him. They said to the Lord Jesus, you talk about knowing Abraham, you're not 50 years old. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, if you'd have believed God and you were Abraham's sons, you'd love me because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it and was glad. Well, they said, we have Moses. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote everything he said about me. And that's what Job is saying here. They say Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Maybe so. Job's the oldest patriarch. Maybe so. And Job is saying, my Redeemer, my near kinsman, my Messiah, my Savior, liveth right now. See what I'm saying? He lives. He's not going to live someday. He's going to stand on this earth. But he lives now. He ever liveth. He is, he was, he ever shall be. He lives. He has life in himself. Here's a man whose sons and daughters are dead and he's dying. He's saying, well, he's got life. My Redeemer's got life. I lose my life. He'll buy it back. He liveth. He has life in himself. He liveth. He shall live forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friends, life is not in religion. Life is not walking an aisle. Life is not shaking a preacher's hand. Life is not making a profession. Life is not joining the church. Life is not being baptized. Life is not reforming your life. Life is not submitting to laws and duties and rules and regulations of religion. Life is being in a living, vital union with Christ, who is life. By faith. That's life. Not my life. Christ is my life. He's my life. I live because he lives. I'm at God's right hand because he's at God's right hand. I have an inheritance because I'm a joint heir with him who's been appointed the heir of all things. Everything I have is because I'm married to somebody else. I'm a poor old country gal God found up the holler. So far up the holler, I had webbed feet. No shoes. Didn't know anything. And he married me and made me rich. I got his name. And everything he has is mine. That's right. Everything he has. That's how come my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. And watch it. And he's going to stand. He said, he's going to stand on this earth. Who ever heard of such a thing? God's going to stand on the earth? My friends, you might be surprised how much these Old Testament fellas knew about the Lord Jesus. I tell you, Isaiah said this about him in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. That never had been heard of. And he said, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Going to be a son born to a woman. And Micah said, Bethlehem, you're the smallest of the whole bunch, but out of you shall come he whose goings forth have been from everlasting. Micah said, way back here, hundreds of years before Christ was born, that little town of Bethlehem, coming out of Bethlehem one day is going to be God in human flesh. Old Isaiah said in chapter 53, he's a tender plant, he's a root out of dry ground, he's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he's wounded for our transgression. He's bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we're healed. Pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jeremiah said, a branch, the Lord our righteousness. He'll stand on this earth, Job said. He's going to walk this earth. And he's talking about twice. He's going to stand on this earth as the lamb, and then he's going to stand as a lion. And say, let time be no more. The great day of the Lord hath come. And look at the next verse. And though, verse 26, after my skin, worms destroy this body. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You've been around. I know he's telling you things like this. You've been around people who died. I've been around people who died, lots of them. I've been at the morgue, at the undertaker's parlor. I've been at the cemetery when they dug them up after they've been there 2 years. I know folks, it seems like to me that folks act and talk like we're going to live forever here on this earth. They keep telling me, eat right and sleep right and do right and all this, and you live longer. Longer? Who wants to live longer? Yeah, just take care of yourself now, and you can sit on the porch down at the rest home and rock the last 10 years of your life. I'd rather go and be with the Lord. Even at 90 years, that's just a drop in the bucket. Goes by like that. Look around here this morning and see all our friends who are gone. And one of these days we're going to look out there and there's another one going to be gone. And you're going to look up here one morning and going to be a brand new preacher standing in this pulpit. I don't know why we act like we're indispensable. We act like we're going to be around from now on. There's somebody not going to be here next month. That's exactly right. But you're going to be somewhere. You're going to be somewhere. Your body's going to be in the grave, rotting from the inside. It's not worms he's talking about out here. It's worms in here. The decay is from within. Soon as you die, you start rotting. Did you know that? Well, they don't call in a bunch of worms at the funeral parlor and say, take off on him, you know. You got them in you. You brought them into the world. That's right. You got them in you. Death, sin, stinks. And just as soon as you die, they're going to have to do something for you because you'll just smell up the place from the inside. That's what Job's talking about. Worms going to destroy. Yet, in my flesh. What kind of flesh? Brand new flesh. Redeemed flesh. Spotless flesh. Holy flesh. Righteous flesh. Godly flesh. Christ's flesh. I'm going to see God. You can't see God and live, not now, but then I can, when I'm like Christ. Because it says, he's going to appear, and I'm going to see him like he is. And I'm not going to turn away my eyes. I'm going to look on God and live. Because in Christ, I'll be perfectly righteous. That's right. I'm going to look right into the, someday the silver cord will break. And I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I awake from that bed of earth within the palace of the king. And I'll see him face to face because my Redeemer lives. That's the whole thing. That's the root of the matter. That's the root. And I say to you, I say to myself, and I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds for any of us. I just know if we live long enough, it holds some some awful, difficult days. I don't know what it holds, but I know it holds some. But there are no days more difficult than my Lord's grace to meet the need. No days too difficult. If we can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. In the face of a broken heart from children and sons and daughters and divided homes and divorces and the death of loved ones and the loss of support and strength and security and even the destruction of a nation and a government or whatever. If we wind up on the ash heap waiting and begging and crying to God to die, let's say this, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he's going to stand on this earth. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, by his grace, according to his promise, through his precious blood, I'm going to see God. Don't deserve to, but I'm going to. Christ deserves it. Christ deserves it. Let's sing a song, Saved by Grace, number 512. Number 512. That's where I see that. I see that. It's not in religion. Well, I'm a good Catholic. No, you ain't. You're not a good anything. Not good. No, not one. Well, I'm a good Baptist. I wish people could say things like that. That nauseates me. You're not a good anything. Being a Baptist doesn't grant favor with God. My mother's a good Methodist woman. Christ is good. And our righteousness is in him. And out of Christ, our God's a consuming fire. Now, you better remember that. Put no hope, confidence, stock in anything or anybody but Christ the Lord.